And for those who cannot participate in the same type of services in their home churches, there are churches out there who do not have the capability or capacity to have online services. So we just want to be able to convey the message for the Lord Jesus Christ out there to whomever is able to join in. And obviously those who have not been able to go to church because of this current situation in the world. All right, I'm going to ask you, if you will, open your Bibles up to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel in chapter 17. We won't reread all of the verses that Brother Preston had read earlier. We're going to pick up, if you will, in and around verse 4. In and around verse 4. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And we've already stood for the reading of the Word of God in our earlier reading tonight. And so we won't go ahead and do the same thing here tonight. So 1 Samuel chapter 17. Look with me in verse 4. The Bible says, "And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye the servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistines said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Father in heaven, we come to you tonight and we ask you, Lord, to please hear our prayers. We love you and thank you for who and what you are. We thank you again for the opportunity to stand in the pulpit of God, the sacred table, Lord, to bring the holy word as you have preserved it, purified it, and inspired it and given to us tonight. Father, I pray that you would touch and tender the hearts and lives of all of those listening. Lord, a difference may be made, Father, in their days. Lord, we love you, we thank you, and we praise your wonderful name and ask you, Lord, to help us now. In Jesus Christ's name we ask. Amen. And amen. So before we get started tonight, I do want to convey this thought that this is not another David and Goliath sermon, and nor will the central theme focus on facing your giants, although it sure will apply and I hope assist us in having victory over the giants in our life. Essentially tonight, the simple title and idea to this sermon is that it's all about God. And it's all about God. No matter what we look at, no matter where we may begin to decipher this wonderful and tremendous story that has been recorded in the Holy Scriptures, at the end of the day, at the end of the story, we all understand David and Goliath. But at the end of the day and the hour, it's all about God. I mean, I want you to notice with me that this giant, this Philistine who stood 9.5 feet tall, defied not only Israel, defied not only their army, defied not only their king, but beloved, he was defying their God. The end result of the defiance was that Israel were afraid. Israel was, matter of fact, the Bible even uses the word dismayed. They were all dismayed and greatly afraid. The chosen nation of God, who were delivered from the enemies of God on numerous occasions, stood on the other side of that valley of Elah, shaking in their boots, so to speak. Pick up with me, if you will, where we left off. Notice in verse 12 with me, down to verse 24. The Bible says, "Now David was the son of that Ephrathite, the Bethlehem of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had 8 sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the three eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. The names of his three sons that went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn. The next was Abinadab, and the third was Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the three eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and even, presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David, his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain to their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning, and left the sheep of the keeper, and took and went, and as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench, as the host was going forth to fight, and shouted for the battle. For Israel, the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriages, and ran into the army, and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. For 40 days, every day, morning and evening, this champion of Gath came out to defy the armies of Israel. The men of Israel were greatly afraid, but now they are sore afraid, and they're fleeing from the area. The verbal onslaught of the giant had taken its toll on the men, taken its toll on the army, taken its toll on the king. The continual attack and threats have now moved this army from their battle stations. And with every flinch of the giant's voice, they fled from his presence. All of this happened for 40 days. But on this day, on this particular day, on this particular onslaught, on this particular verbal attack, David heard his words. His heart was stirred. The Lord began to move. And when the Lord began to move, so does the devil. I want you to notice me the first thing here tonight that you're going to find is you're going to find criticism. When the Lord begins to move in your life, a lot of times the devil's going to begin to move as well. So the first thing that we find here, after 40 days of an onslaught by the devil's man, if you will, who's attacking the people of God, the nation of God, only with his words. The second thing, the next thing you find is the man of God, who's David, his heart stirred. The Lord moves in him, the devil moves also. Look at verse 25 with me. Read down from verse 25 down to verse 29. It says, and the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him and the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. That's a great news. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. All of that is great news, but notice with me the very next move. And Eliab, the eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and thy naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Beloved, the first thing that we find here is the man of God, is David, this young boy, comes in and begins to speak about what is going on. And hearing this great giant defying the nation of God, the nation of Israel, and all of the men and all the soldiers, is that we find criticism within the camp. David's brothers could see in his eyes, in his heart, that it was stirred. And better yet, the devil knew that the spiritual battle that was going to occur long before the tale of David slaying the giant that we tell our youth in our Sunday school classes. The devil knew the spiritual battle was on. You can mark it down, my friend. You can mark it down in your book right here, right now, today, that when anyone begins to defy the work of the Lord, you can count on it that Satan is directly behind the criticism and the confrontation between those things. You'll find that as a rule, those who complain about the way the ball bounces are usually the ones who dropped it. It's no different in Matthew 16, as we read about this morning, when the Lord rebuked Peter by saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan." The people of God who are in tune with serving the Lord have no hidden agenda. Guys, they do not hinder the work of the Lord. Satan does that. And beloved, he will use friends, he'll use family, he'll use foes, he'll use whatever he can use to bring criticism into the Christian's life. And in this case, he uses David's eldest brother. Did you know that the average pastor will leave a church over 8 critics within the congregation? And beloved, when the pastor leaves, what happens? The problem stays. When the pastor stays, the problems leave. That's what we find with David. David said, "Is there not a cause?" Yes, there's a cause. This entire army and the king have stood there for 40 days, 40 days and 40 nights, morning and evening. And this giant came out and defied them, mocked them, criticized them, attacked them, becoming more and more afraid, listening to the words of this giant. Beloved, when we continually give ear to the giant in our own life, be it sin or whatever it may be, when we listen to Satan, after a while, we will lose our vision for the church, we'll lose our vision for Christ, we'll lose our vision for its purpose and its purity, because we give heed to criticism. Secondly, notice the commendation. The commendation. Look down at verse 30 with me. We're going to read verses 30 through 33, and then we'll skip down to verse 38. Look at verse 30. The Bible says, "And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul. And he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail but because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." Now look in verse 38. "And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail." Saul will commend David into battle. Saul gave him his blessings, if you will, but by what? What methodology, what use, what form, what did Saul commend David into this battle, this willing young boy, willing to go face this uncertain, to most people's eyes, probably uncertain death? What did he commend him with? He commended him with the natural man. The armor of man is what he commended him with. I mean, his faith was in his ability. It was based upon what he could do, Saul. Saul's trust was not in God, but it was rather in the tactical strategy of man-made armor. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things that are the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Saul was a carnal man. Saul was a natural man. Saul was a fleshly man. He did not possess the ability to understand and discern the things of the Spirit of God. Friend, the natural man cannot spiritually understand the Scriptures. Nor can the natural man understand spiritual matters. They understand only by way of their own ways and their own wisdom. The Bible tells me in 1 Corinthians 3:19, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness." May I ask you this question here tonight? How often do we do the same thing? How often have we ever muscled the will of God when in reality we should be looking to see the will of God in our own life? When the reality should be, when my will and God's will differ, our prayers should be lined up with the Lord's will. Just like Jesus Christ said, not my will, but thine be done. Ultimately, my friend, if we can go into battle trusting our own strength and our own ability, then we can receive the accolades and the success, and that simply cannot happen. Why? Because at the end of the day, guys, it's all about God. It's all about Him. Whatever success that someone may ever say that they have in church, it's all about God. Whatever prayer that is answered, whatever healing happens, whatever movement happens, it's all about God. Everything in our life, everything in the ministry, everything in our own days, it's all about God. And that's the focus that we need to see. And that's what David sees this day. Saul couldn't see it. He was a natural man. Saul couldn't understand it. He could not discern it. Saul commended David into battle with his own strength and his own ability. David's brother could not see it. He was fleshly. He was prideful. He was angry. And therefore he criticized him. They could, neither one could see the spiritual side of this thing as David did. He could not see that it's just about God. Notice with me, if you will, point number three, David's confidence. Look in verse 34. Verse 34 tells me, and David said unto Saul, thy servant kept thy father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard or by his beard and smote him and slew him. Verse 36. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. My friend, David's confidence was solely in God himself. It was in the Lord. Nowhere does he take the credit for slaying the lion. Nowhere does he take the... Listen, let's be honest with you. Here's a young boy tending after some sheep, and a massive bear and a massive lion come out and take one of those things, and they run off. And what does he do? He could have said, hey, look, they only took one and we still got the rest. He didn't do that. He took off after him. I can see some of us telling that story and say, man, I tell you what, that lion came out and that bear came out, and man, I ran out. I ran so fast, I caught up with them, and I did this and I did that and I did this and I did that. That wasn't what David said. David said, the Lord delivered me out of the paw of the bear and out of the paw of the lion. He said, the Lord did it. Why? Because it's about God, my friend. David's confidence was solely in God. Nowhere does he ever take credit for slaying either lion or bear. From that mouth of that lion and from that paw of that bear, the Lord delivered him. And that's the key tonight that we need to understand. Whatever blessings, whatever protection, whatever guidance, whatever answered prayer that's in your life, it's about God tonight. Whatever calling that's in your life, whatever guidance, whatever direction that the Lord has given you, whatever happens, it's about God tonight. David looked at this Philistine as just another animal that God would deliver him and the nation of Israel from. It's not a reflection that Goliath was weak, nor that David was strong. It's a reflection that is toward the glory of God himself. That the battle is his to be won. And that's where the confidence that David had in the Lord. That was the confidence the Lord gave David from past deliveries. Look in the next two verses 38 and 39. And Saul, we've already read, and Saul armed David with his armor, and he put his helmet on brass on his head, and also he armed him with a coat of mail. Look at verse 39. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go. It means he attempted, he tried, he desired to go. He essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. David put them off. My friend, that armor is a picture of the natural man. But to David, they were unproven. They were in the way. They were simply untrustworthy. Why? I mean, I'm sure they were made of the finest metals. They were a king's armor. More than likely, they were made from the strongest battle metal in the country, designed to preserve life of a king. But to David, They were a hindrance. Think about it after these terms. What would be the harm in David going to battle in this armor? But what would be the harm of him just wearing, still take the rocks and the sling and still have it? You know, what would be the harm in him going into battle yet still trust in God? You see, he could have the sword, he could have the armor, he could still have the rocks and the sling and still trust God, but, you know, trust that God's plan is going to work out anyway. It's called a backup plan. And whereas it's not a bad idea to have maybe backup plans and be prepared in your life, when it comes to the work of God, when it's all about God in our life, we need to trust that God's going to accomplish His will according to His way without what ifs and backup plans. The Lord is only pleased when we have faith in Him, full faith, not a portion of faith. David said that these aren't proven and respectfully declined, shook him off. He went his way. My friend, David's confidence was not ill-placed in his ability. David's confidence was not ill-placed in the armor that was, I'm pretty well sure that it was made well and strong. David's confidence was in God. So he shook that armor off and he went into the valley. Let me ask you this question tonight. How many times has the Lord answered your prayers? How many times has the Lord fought our battles? How many times has the Lord proven Himself to us that He's real and that He loves His people and that He desires His name to be glorified? How many times has He proven that we should praise the Lord and that we're blessed to be part of the ride? Friend, when you look at the battle between David and Goliath, the central theme is it's not about the defeat of the giant or the bravery of David. It's all about God. Every drop is about our Lord. Everything is about Him, that He and He alone should receive the glory. As we begin to wind this message down and this thought down, I want you to notice how the Lord received this glory. Look in verse 40. Bible says, and he took his staff in his hand, and he chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and he put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had, even a script, and a sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Now we know the rest of the story. You and I are familiar with David and Goliath. I mean, my soul, the majority of the entire world is familiar with David and Goliath. Businesses use the illustration. I mean, athleticism, they use the illustration of David and Goliath. You hear about it all. It's a David and Goliath story. You hear about it all the time. But how does God receive that glory? He picked up 5 smooth stones. We understand that David, with one stone, strikes Goliath in the head. Matter of fact, right in the forehead. And the Bible even says that it sunk in. David takes the giant's own sword and decapitates him. Victory. One stone, one sling, one strike, done and dusted. Battle's over with. So why 5? Why 5 smooth stones? I want you to remember something here, guys. The battle is not about David. It's not about the nation of Israel. It's not about King Saul. It's not about Jesse. It's not about Goliath or the Philistines. It's about God. It's about God Himself. It's about God, and it's about exalting the Lord and lifting up His name so that He receives all the glory and all the praise. That is the cause that David was referring to in verse 29. The cause wasn't the defeat of the enemy. The cause wasn't the exaltation of the nation. The cause was the glory to God. So does that explain the 5 smooth stones rather than just 1? Did David have a lack of faith? that God wouldn't achieve it with one, and therefore he chose five? Not a bit. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and this will be the final time I ask you to turn tonight, and we'll be done here in just a few moments. And some of you may have heard me preach on this idea in times past, but these five smooth stones, I believe in all of my heart, represent something. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at in verse 27, the Bible says, "For God hath, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." Why? "That no flesh should glory in his presence. Five things that we read about right there. Foolish things, weak things, base things, despised things, and things that are not. Five things the Lord uses in this world. Those five things were all rough around the edges at one time in the beginning. Just like those five stones that David chose. He said, "Preacher, hang on. Those stones are smooth." Yeah, they were smooth at that time. But I believe in all of my heart that David chose these stones with a purpose. Whether or not he reached down and grabbed a handful or searched them out, it's unknown. Whether or not he even knew why he was choosing five smooth stones, we know not. But there was a time in history when each one of those stones were rough on the top and on the bottom. There was a time when those stones laid and down in the brook of that valley of Elah that God sent that water, and it water run across the top, and that water ran across the top, and that water ran across the top, and eventually it smoothed it out. I mean, I remember, you know, these stones, they came from that brook, and where that water would run across those stones continually, day after day after day, and for hundreds of years, when one side finally got smooth, God in his omnipotent power, omnipotent self, would turn over. He began to work on the other side. And for hundreds of years, that water would run and run. It would smooth that stone out. All prepared for this day of battle. So that God would be glorified. Not a giant, not a man, not the flesh, but that God would be glorified. So that no flesh should glory in his presence. Those stones were prepared for a day, an hour, a moment, a minute. For a victory. Because it's all about God. And God reached down and he chose things that are not, things that are despised, things that are weak, things that you just normally would not choose. Foolish things, weak things, base things, despised things, and things that are not. Charles Spurgeon told this story of his grandfather, James, and his faith in God. He said he had a large family and a very small income, but he loved his Lord. And he had not given up his preaching of the gospel for anything. One day, the cow on which the family relied on for milk for the children suddenly died. James Spurgeon's wife was greatly concerned, but he said, "God said he would provide. I believe that he could send us 50 cows if he pleased." On that same day, a group met in London, a group that James Spurgeon did not know. They wanted to help to meet the needs of poor pastors in the area, and they raised a large sum of money and began to send it to different pastors to help their families. And when they reached the end of the list, there were still £5 left. One man suggested sending it to James Spurgeon. Another one said, "No, let's not just send him £5. Let me add five more to go with it." Others joined in. And the day after the cow died, James Spurgeon received £20 in the mail. My friend, you can trust God to keep his promises. You can trust God to provide for your needs. You can trust God when he says, "Listen, I've chosen five things in this world that were one day rough to smooth them out and to deliver you out of the mouth of the lion and the paw of the bear. And that Philistine that's in your life, that giant that you're dealing with, you can trust God to keep His promises because it's all about Him. Paul said, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." So, beloved of God, listen, the work of God, the ministry of Christ, the life of the bride of Christ, it's all about Him. It's not about us. It's all about God, my friend. It's all about us becoming those smooth stones in the hand of a mighty God who wants to use us for the single purpose that He may receive the glory. So I'll close with this thought right here tonight. I don't know what you're going through in your life. I don't know what you may be dealing with. But I do know this. Whatever struggle you're facing, whatever doubt you may be dealing with, whatever covers you may be hiding on through fear or whatever it may be, you're not going to get out of it on your own strength. You're not going to get through it in your own intellect. You're not going to understand it through the mindset of the world. You're not going to defeat that Goliath in the armor of the natural man. Because today, it's all about God. So beloved, go tonight and in the midst of your prayers, exercise that faith and trust that you placed in Him on the day that you got saved. Put that same faith back into Him today so that He may receive the glory. For in all that we do and we say, it's all about God. Will you bow your heads? Father in heaven, we thank You for the opportunity and time to be again together tonight. Again, we do want to thank You for this venue, this online method, Father. And we thank You even for what we're experiencing in life right now, that we may be able to lift up the name of Christ and that people may hear and come to know You as Lord and Savior. Father, I thank You for my dear brother Preston and the work and effort that he has put into the ministry here and continues to do so. And I just pray that You bless him and his family. I thank You for my family, dear Lord. I ask that You bless them. And Lord God, we just want to pray for our village and valley, that Your mighty hand may rest upon us all, that You may place preventative measures, Lord, about us, ward off this virus that is going through our country, heal our land, dear Father. But I pray the spiritual awareness, Lord, would pour through our village into our people's lives so that honor and glory and praise may be given to God and God alone. We ask these things in the precious name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Oh, praise the Lord. Hope and pray God was good to you in the teaching and preaching of His word this